If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. We'll consider tonight verses 1 through 19. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. There's a dangerous assumption that Hosea 4 shadows an illusion, if you will, that often settles in the hearts of men. And it is that because God is patient, He's indifferent, because He's silent, He's unconcerned, because His judgment is delayed, that it will never come. Hosea 4 shadows that illusion, that dangerous assumption that has settled in the human heart. Because God's patient, because He's indifferent at times, or He seems or appears indifferent, that He's silent, that He is indeed unconcerned with sin, and His judgment is delayed and perhaps may never come. After revealing His tender, pursuing, redeeming love in the previous chapters, the Lord now speaks again in chapter 4. But this time you'll note that He doesn't speak as a husband wooing his bride, but as a judge bringing charges in his court. The language is unmistakable when you hear these words: "Hear the word of the Lord, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." What we have before us here in chapter 4 is a covenant lawsuit. And what you'll hear is covenant lawsuit language. The Lord summons His people into His courtroom and He lays out His case before them. Now, this is deeply important. We need to understand that the same God who says, "I will betroth you to me forever," is also the same God who says, "I have a controversy with you." Beloved, grace does not eliminate holiness. Let me say that again. Grace does not eliminate holiness. Covenant love does not cancel covenant accountability. And so this chapter really is answering a sobering question. What happens when a people refuse the knowledge of God, even while claiming to belong to Him? That's the question that's set before us this evening in this text. What happens when a people refuse the knowledge of God, even while they claim to belong to Him? Again, our reading from this evening comes from Hosea chapter 4, in its entirety, excuse me. As is our custom, please stand as we read the Word of God. Our Father and our God, again, this is Your Word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, for it holds the words of life. And Lord, as we have opened it even this evening, we pray that You would lay open our hearts, that the Spirit would indeed impact us with its truth, both in our inner man as it might be seen in the outer man. We ask for Your blessing to be upon us, that we would be a blessing to You and to those around us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse. For with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor the brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with occult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not until Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. And wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Wow. What a text. Here's your proposition. When a people reject the knowledge of God, they inevitably descend into moral corruption, spiritual blindness, and covenant judgment. When a people reject the knowledge of God, they inevitably descend into moral corruption, spiritual blindness, and covenant judgment. I want to unpack this evening in three or four different ways. Let's see how far we get. But let's start unpacking this. I want us to see the charges. And note, look closely at Hosea 4:1-3. You'll notice that the Lord here begins with a sweeping indictment. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Now, we need to understand that these are not minor deficiencies we're talking about here. They're foundational covenant realities. Faithfulness speaks of truth and reliability. Steadfast love speaks of covenant loyalty, if you will. And we need to understand that the knowledge of God refers not to mere information about God, but a relational, experiential, obedient communion with Him. You following me? It's not merely knowing about God. Knowing God here, we need to understand in the context of a relationship. In the context of our everyday experiences in obedient communion with Him. It's not merely knowing about God. The purpose of our study of Romans is not that we would grow in our knowledge of God, but that we would grow closer to God through understanding God better. That's what we're talking, that's what Jose is talking about here this evening. We're talking about foundational covenant realities, those things that are true about the people of God who have repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. Being adopted into the household of faith, a covenant child of the triune God, is more than knowing about Him. It's knowing Him relationally, through experience, by experience, in experience, and above all, in my opinion, in obedient communion with Him. In other words, the very things that define covenant life are absent in this chapter. The very things that Christ has taught us about who we are, who we've become in the Sermon on the Mount, are absent here in this text, and those who claim to be the people of God. And we'll note that the result is inevitable. Look, the Lord lists the fruits of this spiritual collapse: swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. Sounds a lot like our culture today, doesn't it? You see, the commandments are being broken. They're being broken openly. Sin's no longer hidden. It's normalized. Sounds again a lot like our culture today. There is no shame. The text even says this, that bloodshed follows bloodshed, indicating a culture that's really escalating in violence and moral chaos and destruction. So Hosea speaks today, does he not? Remember the day when you needed to put on a trench coat and a hat and carry an umbrella just to go into an adult bookstore? Those days no longer exist, do they? You can see anything you want to see, view anything you want to view in the privacy of your own home or on your telephone. It's become normalized in our society to sin and rebel against God. So He speaks yet to us today. Now, this is what happens when the knowledge of God's removed from a people. Morality does not remain stable. It deteriorates. Morality does not remain stable. When you remove, or the knowledge of God is removed, it deteriorates. We see this over and over again. Remember when they took prayer out of school? Did you see a decline in public schools? They took out, and I'm not bashing public schools. My children went to public school. Let's just get that out on the table. And I love Aaron. Vote for Aaron, right? No problem there. None at all. I have no issue there. But remember when they took prayer out of public schools? They took prayer out of public schools and put in litter boxes. Not every school, but you know what I'm talking about. If your child's a cat, they can come dressed as a cat. They don't go to the ladies' room or the men's room. They go to where? The litter box station. There are school districts out there today that have those things as options for their students. Sin has indeed become normalized, has it not? Whatever's true for you is true for you, and, well, we'll have to deal with it. Another one is really, basically, it boils down to gender, does it not? Who determines their gender today? It's not God that any longer determines gender. It's an individual. Well, I think God made a mistake, and He made me, and I should be a girl. Now, can you imagine that? One year I stood in a tribal meeting in northern Uganda, just outside of the Sudan, and they were talking about this very issue. Now, Africa has a whole different set of standards when it comes to that kind of thing. They don't tolerate that at all, homosexuality or anything like that. And in many areas of Africa, it's an immediate death sentence. that occurs. And we were talking about that. Can you imagine if one day I showed up here and stood behind the pulpit and said, no longer call me Todd, call me Erica, for God made a mistake. I'm actually a girl. Sin has become normalized in our society, just as it became normalized in the people of God here that Hosea is addressing. Beloved, don't be fooled. When indeed the knowledge of God is removed from a people, morality does not stabilize, it deteriorates the society. And we're seeing it more and more. When we forget God, sin becomes acceptable. And society itself begins to unravel. And we're seeing that with our own eyes. But I need you to notice that the consequences here extend beyond individuals. Look at what it says. Therefore, the land mourns. Creation itself is affected by the normalization of sin. The beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea are swept away. This echoes really the covenant curses we find in Deuteronomy. And it shows us that sin is never merely private. It has cosmic consequences. Your sin, your individual sin, has cosmic consequences. We see this echoed in Romans. I have a friend who insists that the creation itself is smarter than we are because they actually moan. Moan to be freed from what? The curse of sin. Do you moan to be free from your sin? Think about that. Paul tells us the very earth, the very universe itself moans and groans to be free from the curse. Do you, as a believer who has been set free by Christ Jesus himself, actually mourn to be free from that body that still holds you captive? Remember what Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, these things I keep doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the Apostle Paul. That's Paul groaning to be set free from the remaining sinfulness that remains in each one of us until that day in which we are indeed set free. Fully free. The whole man, body and soul. Do you moan to be set free? Note also here the failure of spiritual leadership. We not only see the charges, but note the failure of the spiritual leaders. Look at verses 4 through 10 and look closely. After the Lord talks about individuals that have a cosmic effect, if you will, through their sin and their sinfulness, he indicts the leadership. His focus is turned on particularly the priest. We read, yet let no one contend, for with you is my contention, O priest. Those who were called to teach the law, to guard the knowledge of God, and to lead the people in truth, they failed in their duty. They failed miserably. One of the things that I love about Presbyterianism is that we are ruled, if you will, with a plurality of elders. We're not just teaching elders. We're not a hierarchy. We have a plurality of what's called the elder. And there's teaching elders and there's ruling elders, but they have the same rights and privileges of any court in our denomination. There's multiple men that others have recognized and have set apart and have even had hands laid on them by the church for this particular office. It's a weighty office. I hope you pray for your elders, really. It's easy to grow frustrated in the church. Can you imagine? Moms know this. You have two children from the same two parents, and they're completely different kids, aren't they? You have three children. You have to treat one way because they are that way. You treat another one this way because they're different than the other one. You don't treat your children all as if not. Can you imagine having a congregation of 60 people and 60 opinions? Can you imagine? We should have long hair. No, we should have short hair. No, we should have red carpet. No, we should have, right? Can you imagine? And it's easy to grow frustrated and throw your hands up and really cease to lead in a manner in which you're called. These guys failed in their duty. Pray that your leaders, your spiritual leaders, they are your leaders. The weight of the office is actually something we don't consider enough. Not only will they one day stand for themselves, they'll stand on behalf of you before the God of the universe and give an account of how they led the people of God. These guys failed. The key statement in all this really comes in verse 6. Look closely. Verse 6 is the key statement. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I think this is one of the most sobering statements in all of Scripture. You see, the destruction of the people is not primarily due to external enemies here, but really to internal ignorance. Specifically, the absence of the knowledge of God. Again, why study the epistle to the church at Rome? But notice something else carefully. That ignorance I spoke of, that ignorance is not innocence. Because you have rejected knowledge, look at what is said. I reject you. This is a willful rejection. The people here rejected the knowledge of God, and they did so willfully. And especially in this context, the priest. They've refused the truth. Beloved, have you refused the truth? Are you given the truth? If I ever give something to you that is not of the Word of God, please grab me by the back of the collar and yank me out of here. Throw me out of here. Get rid of me. The Word of God is truth. We're not interested in my opinions. I hope you're not interested in my opinions. You probably wouldn't even like my opinions. You wouldn't like my opinions of you. I know that. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want my opinion, and I don't really want to give you my opinion. What I want to give you is truth from the Word of God. Amen? And listen, if anybody stands behind this pulpit or anywhere in leadership in your church and doesn't give you the truth from the Word of God or teach you the truth, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Because it leads to rejection. And it's a willful rejection on the people who actually reject the truth of God. And again, in this case, the priests, they've refused the truth of God. They've turned away from God's word. They've abandoned their responsibility. Listen to me, elders. Don't ever abandon your responsibility to the people of God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't abandon your responsibility. Your responsibility to the people of God flows under the headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, it cannot be abandoned. Amen. Don't abandon your responsibility to the truth of God's word. Now, here's the problem in today's world and in today's church, just as we saw in our culture in general. We don't want to speak the truth. We're afraid of who will upset. I don't want to. I'll pick on him because he's back there and I can see him going from side to side. I don't want to offend Jim Halla. He might take his ball and go home. Listen, if Jim Halla wants to take his ball and go home, pack his car for him. Okay? Listen to what I'm saying to you right now. This is important. I believe this is why the church is declining. In other churches, like the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church, with its structure, are on the rise. Because there is structure. And they're less interested in appeasing men, like we talked about in Sunday school, if you're in Sunday school. They had a greater fear of, they have a lesser fear of men than most evangelical churches today. Well, Todd, we can't upset everybody. We won't have anybody in church. Okay. Now everybody's going, he's going to drive us all out. We better get rid of him. No. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. If my brother, Jim Halla, gets mad and says he's going to take his ball and go home if he doesn't get his way, I'm going to deflate his ball and pack his car and tell him bye-bye. And you should too. You should too. But, however, we should sit down and speak the truth in love to each other. That doesn't mean me sit down with him and dictate the terms. We need to sit down and speak together like brothers in Christ and speak honestly and openly. I think you're sinning right now and you need to stop. Now, he can reject that rebuke or correction or whatever you want to call it, and then what do we do? This is usually where the wheels fall off in leadership, isn't it? He rejected it, now what? Well, the next step is, I need to take another brother and go talk to Jim, and if he doesn't listen to him, then I can pack his car. Problem is, we don't want to pack anybody's car, because we have a budget to make. That's exactly what's going on here in different terms. I need you to understand, I'm not inventing things here. I'm just relating them today. These guys added, if you will, idolatry, the gods of the pagans, in with the God of the covenant, and they wanted all things together mixed and merged together. That's exactly what we do in the church today when we don't practice leadership as we should. Good leadership, beloved, always offends somebody, does it not? If you don't believe me, just bring up the name President Donald Trump. Is he a good leader? I don't want an answer. And some of you will be dying to give me an answer right now, which is even scarier. Is he a good president or a bad president? Is he a good leader or a bad leader? Well, it all depends on which side of the fence you are, right? Now, here's the good thing. There are no fences in the church. There's only a king. And he doesn't, he's here now, don't misunderstand me, but he's the one in charge. None of us are kings or queens. What are we? Sheep, children, servants, slaves. Think about all the adjectives in Scripture used to describe who you are in Christ Jesus. Not once are you called what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's reserved for one individual alone. And he is the head of the church. Therefore, we all serve him together. Amen? And we need to do it in truth, love, and honesty with a Christ-like integrity. So we see this over and over again. Ignorance is not innocent, guys. It's a willful rejection. This is Romans 1 here, actually in Hosea 4, if you like. They turned away from God's word. They have abandoned their responsibility, and the result is devastating. You have forgotten the law of your God. When the word of God's neglected, everything collapses. Worship becomes corrupt. Morality decays, everything around it. Judgment draws nearer and nearer and nearer. Now look, the Lord even says this. The Lord even says that the priest feed on the sin of my people. Look at that. Look at the corruption, the sin. The priest feed on the sin of my, instead of confronting sin, They were benefiting from it. Instead of leading people to repentance, they were profiting from their rebellion. Now, really, this is spiritual malpractice at its highest level. And I'm afraid we see too much of it in today's church. And the judgment is just. Look, like people, like priests, the corruption of leadership produces the corruption of people. We need to fight to maintain Christ-like leadership in the church. The charges, the failure of spiritual leaders. Look at the madness of idolatry. That's what I called it here in verses 11 through 19. This is the deeper issue here. And the deeper issue is idolatry. Look, whoredom, wine, new wine, which takes away the understanding, it says. Now listen, sin clouds the mind. Sin, your desire, flows from your heart, clouds your mind and your judgment. It distorts really everything around you. Your perception. And it leads all people into really spiritual foolishness. Look at what we read here. They inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. This is absolutely tragic here. The people who are called to know the living God now seek their guidance from lifeless objects. Lifeless objects. Beloved, this is what I would describe as the insanity of idolatry. That's a good title for a book. The insanity of idolatry. Trusting what can't speak and relying on what cannot save. Now, if we've been here and we've been together long enough for you to understand that I'm also talking about you. You're your biggest idol, right? We all got that. We all get this now, right? We're not debating that anymore, are we? We love ourselves more than we love anything, and far too often we love ourselves more than we love God. Therefore, we've elevated ourselves to be the biggest idols in the world. It's been that way since the fall. That's the insanity of it all, because you can't save yourself, can you? Can you save yourself? I can't save myself. The older I get, I know one thing needs to be true. It better be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or I'm not going. It better be. Because I can't save myself. I needed to be saved. And so do you. Don't trust in what can't speak. Don't rely on what can't save you. Look, the text explains why. A spirit of whoredom has led them astray. Their hearts have been captured. Their affections have been really misdirected. Idolatry is not merely external, it's internal. The misconception is it's external only. That's not true. It's internal. It's a disordering of love, I would argue. But look at verse 17. It's even more sobering. And I know I'm throwing a lot of text at you tonight, but that's okay. Ephraim, it says, is joined to idols. And then we read, leave him alone. If the other one was a serious, if verse 6 is serious, verse 17 is serious. This is one, I believe, again, one of the most terrifying statements. Hosea has some of the most beautiful statements in all of Scripture, and at the same time, some of the most terrifying statements in all of Scripture. It says, it describes really judicial abandonment. It says, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. This judicial abandonment here is what we see. God giving a people over to their sin. This is, again, Old Covenant, Romans 1. God giving a people over to their sin. When a people persistently reject God, he eventually ceases restraining them. We see this over and over again in the Bible. When a people persistently reject God, he eventually ceases to restrain them. Do you know God restrains sin? Do you know that? If God took his thumb off of just one, just released, just took his thumb off of or stopped restraining sin for a split second, do you know the chaos that would ensue? He restrains sin. He doesn't let sin just run rampant as much as we think it does. And I think it seems to be increasing in its normalization and openness in our society. So there is an element of fear within a believer that God is letting more and more and more occur over time. But if God took his thumb off of it and just released, if you will, his authority over sin in that regard by restraining it, right? We probably wouldn't make it home without being killed. You realize that? As sinful as the world appears, God does restrain sin. But look at what it says. If you persistently reject God over and over again, your punishment for rejecting God is more sin. Eventually death. Always results in death. The wages of sin is death. Right? But think about this. If God stops, or if you continue, let's put it this way, if you continue to reject the Lord over and over again, refuse his word, persistently and stubbornly reject him, he may indeed eventually really cease restraining sin in your life. I see, again, Romans 1 here, over and over again. Yeah, the punishment for sin is ultimately death. But the punishment for sin here, in persistently rejecting God, is giving you over to more and more sin. That's punishment. And we think, the sad reality is, that we're getting away with something, right? And God's giving us over to that. You restrain the truth, push it down, suppress it, and you grow in the intensity of sin in your life. Judgment's not immediate. Destruction is just the removal of restraint. And the worst thing God can do really to a rebellious people is to let them have what they want. You know that, don't you? Be careful what you ask for. Hosea 4 really needs to be read in light of Hosea 2, guys. The Lord promised, "You shall know the Lord." Here he declares, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And that contrast is deliberate. Because to know God is life, but to reject God is death. To know God is life. To reject God is destruction that leads to death. And this isn't merely an Old Testament reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ declares this in John 17:3, that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You see, knowledge of God is not optional, it's essential for the believer. Now let's consider just quickly the true prophet and the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now Hosea 4 exposes the failure of Israel's leaders. But it also points us to the one who would not fail. Jesus Christ is the true prophet, priest, and king. But the true prophet who perfectly reveals God to us. He's a faithful priest who doesn't exploit the people, but lays down his life for his sheep. He's the good shepherd who seeks the lost, feeds the flock, and leads his people in truth. You see, where Israel's priest led the people into destruction, Christ leads his people into life. And where knowledge is rejected, Christ embodies truth. And where people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Christ comes so that we might know God fully and truly. This chapter doesn't allow for neutrality. It asks, do you truly know God? Do you truly know God this evening? Not merely know about Him, but do you know Him in truth, in love, in obedience? Do you know God like that? It warns us that external religion is not enough. People have forms, they have traditions, and they have a language, a religious language, but they lack knowledge of God entirely. You see, knowledge of God is to know Christ. Christ has revealed God to us. Do you know Christ? Do you know the triune God? We've already asked the question, does He know us? Now, obviously, He knew His people here. And this is what He says of them. They were whores. Does God say that of you tonight? Do you know Him? Him in truth, Him in love, and Him in obedience. This text also reminds us that leaders matter. Leaders matter. And when truth is neglected, people suffer. When God's word's not taught, destruction follows. May we never suffer. And it always, as all the prophets do, confronts us with the reality of idolatry. But the question this evening is this: what do you trust? What do you seek? What governs your heart? Who do you trust? Who do you seek? Who governs your heart? You see the difference? I said that wrong. It's not what, it's who. What am I trusting? That's not the question. The question is, who am I trusting? Am I trusting myself, or am I trusting Him? God. Am I trusting another, or am I trusting God? Who am I seeking? Am I seeking Him, or am I seeking the approval of men? You see, don't reject the knowledge of God. Don't settle for a form of religion, really, that lacks reality. If you didn't hear anything tonight, hear that, please. Don't settle for a form of religion that lacks reality. Come to Christ, the one who reveals God, who redeems sinners and restores true knowledge of the Lord. You see, there's only two paths set before us: to know God and live, or to reject Him and perish. The wide road, the narrow way. Right? Two people, or two seeds, four kinds of people, two ends: eternity with God or hell. It's actually that simple. But is it that simple? It actually is. The call of Hosea this evening is clear: return to the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Cling to Him as your covenant God. For only in Him is life, truth, and everlasting hope. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this is a weighty, weighty chapter. And Lord, as we consider it quickly this evening, we pray that we would be a people who truly know You. For to know You is to be known. No, to know You is life. So Lord, make us men and women who don't really necessarily just know about You, but Father, enable and grant by your Spirit that we would be a people who truly know you. Lord, may we never reject you. Grant and guard us. Lord, guard this pulpit, we pray, that we would indeed seek to reveal who you are to your people. That we would never hide the truth. That we would never pollute your word. Father, this is essential. It's not optional. Grant that we would speak the truth in love. That we would one day, because we're known by you, see you and behold your glory. Father, grant us hearts that long for the day that we will never trade you again for anything. That we truly would behold the face of God and find peace, contentment, and a joy that surpasses all understanding. Thank you for letting us, calling us, and granting us the knowledge of you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us hearts that might cherish that as we continue to walk here on our way to that celestial city in the midst of sin, sinners, and sinfulness. Give us eyes to see heavenward. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.